So if I haven't said it yet, my name is Greg Hampton. I'm one of the pastors here at the house. If we have never met, I would love to meet you. I'd love to buy you a coffee or soda or whatever, get to know you, hear your story. Maybe if you'd like to talk about Jesus, I'd really like to talk about Jesus some. But we are in our last week of a series that we've been calling Desire Paths. And I'm actually, I'm going to ask, JC, will you help me out here? Will you pass one of these out to everyone? One of those to everyone. Every single person. And then, this one's for Scott. I wanted to have a long, it would be easier for bullet points. All right, I'm about to hand you something that you're going to be tempted to play with for the entire sermon. Velcro's loud when you pull it apart, isn't it? All right? So if a kid has it and he, oh, it's fine. Kids are kids. Let them play. But adults, I'm going to ask you not to add to that, you know, by like just like 17 people sitting around the room and go, okay? But I promise that this is going to come back and then it's going to, I'm going to have a reason for giving you Velcro. All right, so desired paths are the places that we walk. They're the shortcuts that we create when the sidewalk or the street that's already there just isn't fast enough. I loved that. Our students and our kids are part of the services with us. The kids that are older than fifth grade, because my son happens to be in that age, and he's in seventh grade. And a couple weeks ago, he sent me a picture of a desire path. Nice. Right? He wouldn't have known what to call it before, but he took a picture where he was, and he said, "Hey, Dad, I found a desire path." Well, this Lent, we've been asking if there are things that we should be paying attention to that maybe desire paths that we've created. And maybe over the course of the last 5 weeks, you've started to see more of those desire paths. Maybe you've started to see like, oh, this thing that I'm doing or this feeling that I have or that those things, oh, I'm creating that path for myself. Maybe that isn't the thing that God is actually hoping that we will have. And I love that the smoke just started because that'll come up too. So this Lent, we've been considering those desire paths that maybe we need to give up for a time at least and see if it's something that God wants us to be walking in, if that's actually something that God put in front of us, or if there's something else that he has for us. So far we've discussed fasting from social media, from complaining, from alcohol, from unnecessary spending and entertainment, and from food. Look at me, I'm already tempted to pull it apart. But today I want to talk about something that, I don't know, it might be a little more abstract for some of us or might be close to home, because it's something that I know without a doubt that Jesus wants us to give this up. Today I want to talk about the desire path of shame. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, it's in the Newer Testament. It's towards the back. It goes Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. There are Bibles on the tables. You can download a Bible from digital app stores. These blue Bibles, they're actually out in the lobby too. You can take one home if you don't have one. It's towards the back again. It goes Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So if you see those, you know you're in the right neighborhood. We're going to be Hebrews 12 starting in verse 1. We have a tradition of giving the scriptures our full attention when they're read in the context of a sermon. You can do that while you sit, or if you'd like to stand with me as I read. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us pray. God of every tribe, of every tongue, every color, every nation, we thank you for the scriptures that they have persisted throughout the millennia, that we have them to read, to consider, to learn from, and I pray that whatever you have for us to learn today, that it would stick, that it would become a part of the framework of our faith as we become more like your son, Jesus. Amen. Thanks, y'all. I can have a seat. Okay, don't raise your hand. You heard me say don't, right? Don't raise your hand. But my guess is that if I asked you how many of us feel shame on a regular basis, that a lot of our hands would go up. If I asked if someone has shamed you in the last week or month, a lot of our hands might go up. If I asked, have we used shame with someone else? If we were really, really honest, a lot of our hands might go up. Shame is a powerful tool. It pushes without the power to actually move us. Because shame doesn't motivate motion. Shame sticks you to a moment. Now, I'm not talking about guilt. We shouldn't be wielding guilt against each other either, but guilt has its place, or maybe I should say conviction. Conviction has its place. Conviction is like a smoke detector. Smoke goes up, the detector goes off. You're supposed to go, oh, there might be something wrong. That guilt or conviction is that moment of, oh, something changed. Maybe I should pay attention to that. But shame is different. See, when there's healthy conviction and we have apologized, and the fire has long been extinguished and everything has been repaired and replaced, shame is like the smoke-covered clothes that we won't take off. And so the smell is just always with us. Either because we can't let it go, or because someone told us those clothes are the only thing that's left. Guilt or conviction is meant to be about saving you from the moment, getting you out of the fire. Shame is about convincing you that you're still in it, even when you're not. Shame tells you, everyone knows what you did. They're thinking about it right now. Shame whispers, they smell the smoke. Even if they don't know, they smell it. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, because we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off all that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles us. There's this question of, what kind of cloud are we in? Are we in a cloud of the smoke of our past mistakes, or are we in a cloud of great witnesses? Listen, shame is not your skin. Shame is only the old smoky clothes that are reminding you of a moment that you no longer belong in. And you can take it off. Have you guys seen that video of, there's this guy that he left his retainers in for 5 or 6 years? He had braces. And he's an adult. He's a full-grown adult. And he got his braces off. And the video is of him with his partner, and his partner's trying to convince him, no, you're allowed to take them out. And he's like, no, I thought the orthodontist glued them in. They're like there. Like, so you can imagine like how yellowed plastic retainers might get after 5 or 6 years, no matter how many times you have brushed it. But he had never taken out his retainers. He literally says, I'm afraid that my teeth will come out if I pull too hard. Sometimes we're afraid if we let go of the shame that we'll lose something else that we think we can't replace. Eventually in the video, he tries. He kind of gets his finger in there. I don't know. We'll do a show of hands. Show of hands, who had braces in their life? Yeah. So, I'm guessing most of us have been to the dentist. If you've ever been to the dentist, that feeling right when they're done, your teeth feel like they're brand new. When you get your braces off, it's like that feeling times 10. It's like, oh my gosh, you've not felt your teeth with your lips or your tongue for however many years you had braces. And so then it's just like, he finally pries and he takes it off and his teeth are perfect. Clean, perfectly straight, immaculate. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, cast off, take out all that hinders us. All the sin, all the things that so easily entangle us. When I was a kid, I was taught that anytime you see the word therefore, you ask what it's there for, right? That's, if you've never heard that, especially in the Bible, when you see the word therefore, it's, you're supposed to go, oh, wonder what that's there for. And so you back up. And if you back up into Hebrews 11, what you find is that the author has just finished talking about all the heroes of their faith, all the heroes of the Israelite faith. If you read the Old Testament, the Hebrew Testament, you'll see all of these people that they're talking about. The people that were this great cloud of witnesses. What's fascinating is that how many of those heroes could have carried shame instead of walking in faith. Abraham and Sarah are mentioned. Abraham and Sarah are promised that they would have a child in their old age. But what was their response? They laughed. It says that Abraham and Sarah laughed at the idea because they did not believe that God could do what God had said God could do. Jacob was the younger of two twin brothers. He literally conned his brother and then tricked his father into giving him the blessing that was meant to go to the oldest son. He ran for his life. Later, when he was older, he came back fearing that his brother would send out and go to war with him. Joseph is known as the hero of Egypt. The story goes that he was sold into slavery, but then he rises to the level of second in all of Egypt, and it was his plan that saved countless lives. The trouble is that it was his same plan that led the Israelites to be so poor over the course of years that they ended up being enslaved by Egypt. Moses, the man that led God's people out of Egypt, one of the first things you learn about him as an adult is that he was a murderer. When God asks him to go back and lead the people out, he questions God whether he's got the right guy. Rahab was a woman that was living in the wall of Jericho when the two spies came. She was a sort of innkeeper. Tradition has said that she was a sex worker. Samson was a mighty warrior, but he was a philanderer. The greatest and most beloved king of the Bible, King David, was both an adulterer and a murderer. This is our great cloud of witnesses. How much smoke of shame could this cloud carry if it wanted to? But in Hebrews, these are the people that we are told that we can look to, that we can take as our example, because their failures did not define them. Their faith did. Now, it doesn't mean that we dismiss bad behavior. Forgiveness doesn't always preclude consequences. But it is to say that no matter what they did, no matter what we have done, that a repentant heart is made clean. And faith changes the story. So what if we really did? What if we really did? What if we believed what the Bible says? What if we really believed that shame does not define us? What if we really believed that we can throw it off? How much time? How much time? How much space in our brains would be freed if we really believed that we could throw it off? If maybe even just for the next week until Easter, we committed to try to fast from shame. Easy for you to say, Greg, you're a pastor. I bet you never feel ashamed. You're so close to Jesus. Listen, it is true. I am. Go on. I live with a conviction that all of my sins are forgiven by Jesus. I really do believe that the work of Jesus on the cross is complete. I believe that. And because I believe that, it is also true that I do not spend a lot of time feeling bad about mistakes that I make. Because I apologize when I need to apologize, I know that the Lord has already forgiven me. But if I feel out of place for even a second, if I feel like I put my foot in my mouth, if I feel like the butt of someone else's joke, I might feel deep shame for hours. Sometimes days. Because shame isn't about the moment. It's about sticking us to a moment. Shame says, that moment, that is who you are. And for me, it's not even the moment that's happening. It's the moment where I switched to a new school in second grade. And the first kid I met said, what are you doing here, freckle face? Shame tells me that's who I am. Oh, I didn't feel like I fit in right there. I'm just that little kid. Ah, I didn't say the right thing. Not a sin, by the way. I'm just that freckle face. Oh, they made that joke at my expense. Can't wait for the next 5 years of being bullied. My wife, Cindy, right here, lovely, wonderful. You should all know her. She's great. She has this beautiful thing that she does for the kids when they're being too hard on themselves or when they're stuck in a moment. She says, what is true? What is true? She has this way of bringing them back to the truth of who they are. The truth is that they are loved. And they have nothing to be ashamed of. I wonder if maybe today that Jesus can bring you back to the truth of who you are. Because of the truth of who he is. Because of the truth of what he has done. Because Hebrews tells us that he is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set out before him, he scorned the shame of the cross. In the first century, there was no more shameful way to die than on a Roman cross. We believe as Christians that when he took that cross, that he also took every bit of our sin, every bit of our shame. And then he left it in the grave. Maybe today you will believe that. That you really have no sin to carry because he already took it. You have no shame to wear because he bore it. And anytime you feel that you do, it can be taken off. It can be taken off. I don't know about you. A lot of this has to do with being a second grader and that happening. And I rarely feel like I legitimately fit in. There's never been a moment. I might be hyperbolic, but I don't. I think I'm telling the truth. There's been almost no moment in my entire life where I felt like I was cool. Oh, I'm the cool one. That's funny. A couple months ago at Comedy Sports on Friday night, I looked around at everyone that was in the green room, and I realized I was the tallest player that night. And I was like, no way. So I'm 5'10". Like, I'm the tallest person in the room right now. There's something about being seen. Someone seeing you for who you really are. The moment where Cindy tells the kid, what is true? And I had it in my notes and I took it out. Even in the when I had it in my notes, I said, maybe I'm saying too much. And then I took it out, but I'm going to say it anyway. There was a couple years ago, or maybe it was only a year ago, might have been 2 years ago, we were at a community table at my house. And there was someone there that was, we were sitting at the dinner table, and in the community tables, we split up and we kind of subgroup and we have different conversations. And she was talking about the pastor at her old church. She was telling these like really lovely stories. And she had this phrase where she said, and that was kind of like his thing. And so as the night went on, maybe 20 minutes later, 25 minutes later, I said, hey, if you, earlier when you were talking about that, you said that that was his thing. And I was just curious, like, if you had to describe me to someone, what would you say is my thing? And now I'm used to people saying, oh, worship or singing. You know how many people have said, like, oh, you're the social justice pastor or any number of things, which all have a measure of truth to them. But she said, oh, your thing is that you just remove all the barriers between people and Jesus. If I had to make a list of the times that I have felt truly seen in my life, that would be pretty high to the top. And there's something about being seen when someone tells you who you are. When someone tells you who you are and they are right, you have no sense of shame. You have no sense of, I wish that is really who I was. Because when people tell me I'm the social justice pastor, all I can think of is how I'm really not. I'm not nearly as much as you think, oh man, but I wish I was. When she said that, I was like, man, no one has said, man, I feel so seen right now. And when you finally feel seen, maybe today by Jesus, you will know that it is Jesus telling you that this is who you are because you will feel no sense of shame about it. Because when Jesus looks at you, he's not looking for sin. He's not trying to go, hey, you're my sinful creation. And I think that's what we're so used to people telling us. In Christianity, well, Jesus looks at you all, you gotta, no. I've said this before. When Jesus looks at you, he's not looking for sin. Because when the Father looks at you, he sees his Son. When the Father looks at you, he sees his Son because of what Jesus has done. And maybe today's the day that you believe it. Maybe today's the day that I can let go of some of the shame that I feel in the moments that I feel like I don't fit in. And so now, I told you I'd come back to the Velcro. Shame is sticky, huh? You can do it now if you want. Shame is sticky. It doesn't want to let go. This is what I want to do. As we, I want you to decide which half of this is you. All right? Listen, let's be honest. Some of us are prickly. Some of us are soft. Some of us are mixed, right? But I want you to decide, okay, which half of this is me and which half of this is some shame that I need to pull off? Which half of this is, all right, Jesus is going, this is just who you, I love you. This is exactly who you are. I love you. I love you. I love you. I don't want to get all Goodwill Hunting right now. But it wasn't your fault. If you don't get that reference, go watch the movie sometime. But you are legitimately loved by God. I cannot say it enough times. You are loved by God. You are loved. God loves you. God loves you. And this is not your life. But what's going to happen is when we bring these trays around, when you receive the elements, when you take a cup, I want you to take the half that isn't you, and I want you to put it in the space where you took your cup from. Give it to God. Receive the elements. Receive Jesus, and give God all of your shame. Give God all of the sin that you've convinced, that someone has convinced you is just you.
Yes, God.
And just keep you in Jesus. And let today be the day that we begin to fast from shame. To begin to fast from believing that our sin defines us. Fast from the moment that we are stuck in, because the moment of Jesus' death and resurrection is what we actually live in. Because he rose, we live. You do not need to carry your shame anymore. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we glorify you and we lift up your name, because when you look at us, you do not see our sin, because it is gone. It fell on the back of Jesus and it died. Went to the grave. And as Jesus rose to a new life, so we are raised to a new life. Clean, forgiven, new. Clean, forgiven, and new. By the power of your Holy Spirit, I ask that you convince our hearts of that now. That we hear the sounding alarm and that we move towards the safety of your love. Amen.